introduction here because I'm going to be able to get behind the prestigious First Church pulpit in a few moments and introduce Dr. Nita Hood to everybody who's assembled there. Now, if you don't go and hear this introduction, it's your fault. And I'm speaking now to my men of the church. I know if you preachers came this far, you didn't come just for this supper, although you well could have. But you came because you knew the reputation of this man of God that's here to be with us tonight. But I want all of the men of the Bay Street Presbyterian Church, and Dr. Nita Hood, and I'm sure Mr. Calhoun's already noticed this, the extreme amount of youth we have in these pastors. That's a wonderful thing. I don't see an old man among them. I expect if the median age could be known there, if it wasn't for old Coach, it'd go way down. I expect it'd be around 35 or less. We have a tremendous presbytery with young, vibrant, powerful preachers. And a good many of them graduates, I guess the majority of them are graduates of Reformed Theological Seminary, Mr. Nita Hood, Dr. Nita Hood. I'm not going to say much as I said here. I was reminded of one of the Psalms which said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And rather than use an old trite introduction, say, "This is a man, and we're so glad he got away from his business schedule and flew from Chicago down here to talk to us," I'm going to think of that psalm, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And think about what about our men of the church and these preachers from the presbytery and those that's going to hear him tonight at the church. What are we that we're worthy of his time? Well, we love the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you've ever listened to him, and I hope most of you do, and before you go away tonight, I'm sure you'll be tuned in when you find Sunday approaching. You cannot hear a stronger gospel anywhere than the one that's preached by Dr. Joel Nita Hood. He's a native of Grand Rapids, and they didn't let him out of the city, apparently, until he was over 21, because he says he finished Calvin College. Well, they did let him out of the city, but wouldn't let him out of the state. And then he finished Calvin Seminary, and then went to the seminary in New Amsterdam, right?
The old Amsterdam.
Old Amsterdam. And he means by that its theological emphasis is switched, like the one I attended, Switch, Columbia, St. Peter graduation. But coming out of there, he immediately went into work with Dr. Peter Eldersville. Dr. Eldersville, for many years, had this Back to God Hour and had built up a tremendous listening audience, and then it's grown since then. After he died, Dr. Nita Hood took over. Now, he's heard here in Hattiesburg over WXXX. He tells me another station, but I haven't heard him over that one, so I'm not going to advertise it. But at 8 o'clock in the morning, you can hear him here. And let me say that he was put on the air here in Hattiesburg by the grace of that station. And I also add that most stations have some free time on Sunday, and you might be able to work a Back to God Hour into your radio station wherever you might be. Now, think about it. But I'm not going to take any more of his time, and I'm going to let him say what he wants to, and possibly if we have time, when he finishes, we'll open it up for some questions, because I'm sure we'll not do that at the first church. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Reverend Jeff Clay. It's thrilling to be here in Hattiesburg and to have an opportunity to meet all of you people. I actually don't get into the South all that much. I sometimes wish I could travel more than I do, but I do have quite a bit of responsibilities in our office in Chicago, especially now since we're moving into television. But it's always really an inspiring thing to have an opportunity to go in different parts of our country and Canada and to meet people who love the Lord Jesus Christ and are seeking to keep alight the flame of His truth in their community. And I was thinking, driving here to Hattiesburg this afternoon over a road that I'd never traveled before and to an area that I'd never been before, you know, I wonder really what I'll find and who I'll find. And then to come here and to meet all of you already is extremely heartwarming. You know, the Apostle Paul, the last part of the book of Acts, the 28th chapter, speaks about after all of his journeys, he met the saints coming down from Rome after he finally docked there, after all of that terrible voyage that he'd been through, and they met each other there, and how their hearts were encouraged. And this still happens today as Christian people from various parts of the country and from various backgrounds have an opportunity to be together and to discover when they are together that they have a common allegiance and a common purpose and a common task that they're all working at. Now, I thought that possibly at this particular time, a somewhat informal occasion, I could say just a little bit about the ministry of the Back to God Hour so that you can be acquainted with it. And then on a somewhat more general basis, on a somewhat more general level, to talk about that which motivates us in our work, which we feel is extremely important, and something which we trust also motivates you, and something that you're thinking about as you carry out your work. As many of you know, the Back to God Hour ministries are ministries which were originated by the Christian Reformed denomination, which is in so many respects close to yours. I'm very delighted that in June, I believe it will be June of 1978, the Presbyterian Church in America, along with other Reformed churches, will be meeting in Grand Rapids at the same time that our Synod will be meeting in that particular place. And there will be Reformed people from all over the United States. And we are very similar. We're similar in a sharing of a common confessional treasury. And so it was these people who are my forebears, to whom I look back today and I think of them as my grandfathers and my father. These people were Reformed people, and they were people who realized that though they were an immigrant group, which they were indeed, most of these people came over in about the 1900s, 1905, 1910. Some of the first had come over about the middle of the 19th century, but they were immigrants. Some of them couldn't speak the language very well, and when they did, they had a brogue, a Dutch brogue, which some of their fellow countrymen found difficult to understand. At the same time, they knew that they had a possession, a very important possession, and that was the Reformed faith. And it's very fascinating to me, as I look back then to some of the things that were written already in 1929, 1932, and 1934, when radio, by many Christians, was considered to be an instrument of the devil. It was. Still, these people were talking about using it to bring the gospel. And it's fascinating that in some of the synodical records, they say, now, even though we're going to use it to bring the gospel, it doesn't mean that we automatically approve all the things that are being said and done on radio. So they wanted to use it. And God used them, I believe He did, in a very marvelous way. And today, and I mention this so that you can be encouraged with us, because we represent the Christian Reformed Church indeed, but I believe we represent the kinds of insights and the kinds of sensitivities that you have too. And I think that you can rejoice to know that these broadcasts, which began very humbly in 1939, actually, WJJD in Chicago, Illinois, back then, have grown to become an international ministry of really great magnitude, at least from a certain point of view. They are in a ministry which reaches into many, many countries. In the English language, we're very pleased that we can blanket the entire United States and Canada with our English language ministry. We can also use various stations overseas. Some of you are aware of them. Stations like ELWA in Monrovia, Liberia. Transworld Radio in Monte Carlo is a new outlet on Cyprus. HCJB, Far East Broadcasting. We can use the English language. On the island of Bonaire, we use the English language to penetrate daily into India and Southeast Asia with a program we call Radio Today. It's a magazine-type format program, somewhat different from the Back to God Hour that you hear on Sunday. It's a program that has a number of elements in it. 3 minutes of it are devoted to news, simply a newscast. And we're very thankful that we can speak to people in India by means of that program. But in a certain sense, we are particularly grateful today that God has raised up from out of the Reformed churches of the world a group of people who have come to join with us to bring the gospel in other languages. And it is our policy only to use natives of a target area to speak the gospel. There are many people who are willing to take our English language broadcast, for example, and put them into Russian or to Chinese or something like that. But we feel that a program is prepared for a specific culture, always. Our English language programs are prepared for North America, particularly, or certainly for the Western world. Australia, they can be heard in Australia. They're useful there. In England, they're useful there. But to simply translate them into another language, we feel would be improper. And we're so grateful that God has raised up men of deep seated Reformed conviction to represent us in other languages, and let me just mention them very briefly. Reverend Bassam Madene is one of them. Bassam Madene. He's a man who was born in Syria, and he grew up in Beirut, that war-torn city. And he was a man who came to the United States, and he studied in the Reformed Presbyterian Seminary, the Covenanter Group in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And one thing and another led him into this particular ministry, which he began in 1958. It's fascinating. It's in the Arabic language. And if you're familiar with that part of the world, you know that classical Arabic can be understood from Tangiers to Beirut and further on into Iran and Iraq. Classical Arabic can be understood by many people who would not be able to understand one another in their colloquial dialect. And he uses this to reach that part of the world, North Africa and the Middle East, certainly a part of the world which has become extremely influential. And it's fascinating that when he began this ministry in 1958, for the first 4 years he received practically no response, only about two or three letters. But he was a man who believed in the electing grace of God. And when I came to the Back to God Hour in 1960, we talked together and he was not discouraged, though he heard very seldom, hardly ever, from people in that part of the world. And today we have seen that that part of the world is literally breaking open and opening up to the gospel. He's receiving more than 1,000 letters a month today. And whereas it used to be 5-6 years ago, or rather actually before the June War in 1967, you remember that war, Egypt and Israel in 1967, before that war, most of the mail he did receive came from Christian people, particularly in Egypt, Coptic Christians. But after that war, there was a new spirit amongst the Arabic people. And most of the letters we get today are from people of Mohammedan background. Morocco is the most important country so far as our mail response is concerned. And it's fascinating what's happening in Mohammedanism today. Mohammedanism today is being infiltrated for the first time in its history with liberalism from their point of view. There are higher critical works being produced now in Mohammedan nations about the Quran, and leadership people, educated people, are beginning to ask questions that they never asked before. And we're so grateful that this ministry can be available to them on a daily basis. We have records of as many as 200 people in a village listening to those particular presentations in the evening in a public town hall. And I think that we can be delighted, people like us, because we know that it's the Reformed faith that's being brought to them. And I happen to believe very sincerely that it is the Reformed faith that is equipped to bring a message to a culture that is breaking up, as the Arabic culture is right now, breaking up ideologically. Even as it becomes richer and as it becomes stronger, it's breaking up ideologically. The Reformed faith has something to bring that can fill the vacuum that's left. Another man whom God has raised up is Reverend Aaron Kayon. He lives in Paris, France, and he produces a French language ministry for us. You know, I'm sure, that Europe is one of the great mission fields today. A mission field in which there are very, very few people who really know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. In the country from which my forebears come, the Netherlands, I was talking just the other day with Mr. Bill Ackerman, who's the executive secretary of the World Home Bible League, and he said that there has recently been a study in the Netherlands, and they discovered that only 40% of the homes in the Netherlands, and this was a shock to me, actually had Bibles. And so Europe is a place to which the gospel must be brought. And fortunately, the French language is a tremendously important language in Europe, and we're thankful that we can conduct this ministry, which is headquartered in Paris, heard throughout Europe, and also is heard in Quebec, in Canada. In the Far East, we have a Tokyo office where a number of Japanese pastors are involved in bringing the gospel to that country. Some of you may know of that island just south of Korea, Jeju Island. The Korean War was a strange war from certain points of view, and sometimes when you look back, you wonder why it was fought. If you go back to Korea today, for example, you will discover that in some respects it has become almost a military dictatorship, and you wonder why our country was involved in defending it. The history now seems almost vague, though it seemed so right at the time. Why Korea? Why the Korean War? I believe it was because of Jeju Island. Because that island had to become an island that would be available to the people of the free world. And on that island today, there's a tremendous broadcasting station, a superpower station of 400,000 watts that we may use to blanket Japan with the gospel. It's hard to broadcast in Japan because it's extremely expensive, very, very expensive. We have one broadcast on in Tokyo, for example, which is only a five-minute program, and it's going to cost us more than $30,000 a year for that five-minute program in Tokyo itself, there on the Kanto Plain in Tokyo. But we can come into Japan daily, 15 minutes a day from Jeju Island, with a powerful signal, 400,000 watts, medium wave, and we can use it. We also use this station to go into China. God raised up a man by the name of Reverend Isaac Run, spelled J-E-N, but it's pronounced Run, a native of Shanghai, China. He's a man who went to Westminster Seminary. And one thing and another happened, and he was led into this ministry, which he now conducts today in both the Cantonese and the Mandarin language. South of the equator in Asia, in Jakarta, Reverend Junus Atmaramexa, formerly a Buddhist, converted through the work of missionaries whom God led to the United States, to Calvin College, Calvin Seminary. Today he conducts a ministry there. Indonesia, the fifth largest nation in the world, using the Indonesian language, a nation which is becoming very rich, as a matter of fact, because of oil. And we can bring the Reformed faith there, a nation which has benefited from the Reformed faith actually for many years, because the missionaries in the 17th century were Reformed missionaries who came to that particular area. We can fortify that witness now through the work of this man. And in South America, Reverend Wilson Castro Ferreira conducts a ministry in Campinas, Brazil. And this shows how we all work together in these ministries. The radio stations we use personnel from many, many different places. And in Brazil, one of your own missionaries from the PCA is involved in our work, helping as a consultant and very, very close to Reverend Ferreira. His name is Curtis Goodson. Some of you may know him. They know each other, they work together, and we believe that our ministry can go forward in an especially important way because Reverend Goodson is available. Reaching Brazil in Portuguese. More people speak Portuguese in South America than speak Spanish, and we're thankful that we can bring to them the historic Christian faith. And that really is what I would like to say just a few things about before we disband our group in a few moments and go to our main meeting. We do all this because we are impressed with this thing that we sometimes call the historic Christian faith. If you ever listen to the broadcast, you know that at the beginning of it, we always say this is the Back to God Hour, a program which examines our lives in the light of the historic Christian faith. And in a sense, this is a strange term, and some people have said to us, it doesn't mean a thing to anybody to say that. And I always have to say, you're probably right. When they first hear it, it probably doesn't mean all that much to them. At the same time, it does tell what we're about and what we're trying to do. And I believe that as people listen to the program, they're going to understand what the historic Christian faith is. The historic Christian faith is the need of the hour. This is what we seek to represent in our work, and this, I trust, is what you seek to represent in the ministries that are represented here tonight. The historic Christian faith, the need of this age. We have a responsibility to bring it to our time. What is it really? What do we mean when we say the historic Christian faith? Well, first of all, it seems to me we mean simply this. We mean that the faith which we promulgate is a faith that is rooted in real and specific historical events. This is what Christianity is all about. I hope to talk about that a little bit more tonight when I talk about the power of biblical religion. This is what makes biblical religion different from all the other religions that are around these days. Most other religions are generally related to the mind somehow. People try to escape this world by achieving certain mental states of one kind or another. But the Christian faith is different. The Christian faith affects our minds indeed, and it affects our emotions. But what makes the Christian faith wonderful and important is because it refers to reality, to real historical events. And they're all there, laid out for us on the pages of the Scripture. And for us, as we look back, these historical events which we find described in the Bible, they are the most important events in all the world. What does it mean to be a Christian? To be a Christian means that Abraham is your father. David is your chorister. Isaiah is your prophet. The Apostle Paul is your teacher. And these people are just as real. In fact, in certain ways, they're more real than the people you meet today, the people who are affected by our present age. Sometimes it's so hard to find your way in our present age. And we go back and we read the Old Testament, let's say, and we read those great acts of God. They're there, and we root our faith in them. The historic Christian faith is a faith that finds its rootage in historic reality. They're real, every one of them. Joseph is real. And all that strange history that relates to him and his brother, it's real. And our forebears are actually those people, not those who determine our nationality or ethnic background. Those are the people with whom we identify. If we believe in Christ, we are sons of Abraham. We're children of Abraham. God deals with us because of his promises to Abraham. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Galatians makes this very clear. This is a historic Christian faith. And of course, at the center of it all, there is the reality of God coming into human history. Mystery of mysteries. Something that we will never understand. But the infinite God, the creator of all, who always and forever stands above time, who is removed from time so absolutely that we can rejoice together, that our very salvation occurs before the foundations of the earth, outside of time. This is what God is. And yet God has come to stand with us. And there was a man, really a man, the second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, who received his human nature from the Virgin Mary. And there was a day that he was here. He actually walked this earth and you could see him. You could take a picture of him. If you pointed your camera at him, he would make an impression on the photographic film while he lived with us. And I believe, even after he died and rose again, and he ate with his disciples fish and bread, I believe even then, you could have taken a picture of him if he'd had a camera. He was real. This is the historic Christian faith. It is rooted absolutely in certain events, and they must be communicated. The historic Christian faith, in the second place, is a faith that has been mediated throughout the course of history. When we say that we're concerned to present the historic Christian faith, it seems to me that at that juncture, we confess almost with a vengeance that article of the Apostles' Creed which says, I believe a holy Catholic Church. The word Catholic is a beautiful word, and I don't want to let the Roman Catholics monopolize it, for the word Catholic is a word which says that God's Church not only is found throughout the world, in every country, but it is a statement that says that God's Church is found today, and it extends backward through the ages. And all of this history, these brothers and sisters of ours, these brothers, and this is what we have to do as Christians. We have to develop a feeling of brotherhood, not only with the people that go to the same church that we go to, but we have to develop a feeling of brotherhood with those who went before, with the martyrs and the apostles and the fathers and the reformers. These are our brothers. These are people who receive the Holy Spirit too. In certain respects, they receive the Holy Spirit in certain instances and in certain circumstances. They receive the Holy Spirit in a way that we must envy today as we look back. But the historic Christian faith is that which has been expressed by those people who throughout the years have embraced the truth of the Bible. And led by the Holy Spirit, they have plunged into the Scripture and they have formulated the truth of the Scripture. And they have presented it to us, who now live in this century, in terms of certain creeds that they have formulated. Yes, it comes to this finally. The historic Christian faith is a faith that takes the creeds extremely seriously. All of them. Those great ecumenical creeds that go back to the 4th century, before the 4th century. The Athanasian Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Creed of Chalcedon. These creeds which express the Trinitarian nature of God, which attempted to express and did succeed with a certain clarity in expressing the mystery of the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, the two natures of Jesus and the single personality, the Creed of Chalcedon. How seriously we must take those creeds and the creeds of the Reformation era. Certainly a watershed time, the Reformation was. A time in which the great and classic religious questions of all time were confronted and met and worked with. And from that time there came those creeds that must influence us today in our tradition. The Heidelberg Catechism, the Canons of Dort, the Belgic Confession, the Swiss and French tradition, the Helvetic Confession, and the tradition of the Presbyterians, the Westminster Confessions. Confessions that in some instances were practically written with the blood of martyrs. Our Confession of Faith, we call it the Belgic Confession, written by Guido de Bray, for example, was written by a man who was soon to die for his faith. A man who wrote it even while he was threatened for his life. And as we go back to those documents today, we find the definition of what it means to be a Christian declared with a special precision. And we must pay attention to those. And so when we say the historic Christian faith, we think of those confessions too. And we realize that we are bound to honor them. This is what it means to confess a holy Catholic Church. It means that you understand and know that the Holy Spirit did not begin his work with men today, but he's been active through the centuries. And in God's great providence, he has reserved for us with special clarity these expressions of what our faith must be. Restore a Christian faith. And if I may just conclude by saying that it seems to me that for those who know the historic Christian faith and think about it, there is a special responsibility for the ministers of the gospel, the ministry of the word. Why do we need ministers at all? Do you ever wonder about that? There's a lot of people, of course, think that we don't need ministers at all nowadays. Anybody can be a leader in the church. Now, it's true, of course, that God gives many gifts to his people. And all of these gifts may be used in order to strengthen the church. But the ministry, what is the ministry, really? What is a minister? What kind of a person is he? Is he especially spiritual? Oftentimes not. I think any minister here can say that there are times when he feels very spiritual, feels very close to the Lord Jesus Christ. The minister is a human being. He's not a minister because he has a special spirituality. What is his real task? The ministry of the gospel, the trained ministry of the gospel now, that we send people to seminary, that we set them aside, and that we make them study. Why do we do this? We do this, it seems to me, because we believe together that the faith which we confess is an historic Christian faith, and the great responsibility of the ministry is to mediate that historic quality of the faith which we possess, to infuse our common life together with a consciousness that what we are involved in is indeed something which finds its roots in history, the great acts of God indeed, and the confessional treasury of the church. This is why we have to go to school, it seems to me. This is why we have to set ourselves aside and study, in order that we can know that word in a special way. That we will have the tools in order to really be able to bring to the congregation of God the reality of those historical facts which are contained within it. This is our task. And the preacher of the gospel is a man who with a special vow places himself in the company of those teachers who throughout the ages have defined the Christian faith. For us, as Reformed people, it means that we seriously take to ourselves the teachings of a man like John Calvin, for example. We really do. We bind ourselves to a man like that. And a man like St. Augustine. This is what a preacher must do. We can't expect everyone in a congregation to do this, but this is what a preacher must do. He must bind himself to a man like St. Augustine. And he must understand Augustine's thought, the things that Augustine said about the nature of grace, the sovereignty of grace. He must see that all. He must be acquainted with the fathers. And not everything that they say, of course, are things that we can use. But the minister is the man who mediates, who makes real the historic quality of the Christian experience. And it seems to me, I know when I think of my work, for example, what it really comes down to is this, is somehow bringing into this age, with all of its cross currents, and with all of the strange things that are happening today, bringing into this age those realities which are a part of the historic faith that we confess, and making them real, making them live today. This is what we're trying to do with our Back to God Hour ministries, to mediate the historic Christian faith, to make it real, to make it actual in this age. And I trust those of you who are ministers of the gospel are involved in the same work in your own churches. And those of you who are not ministers, but who are leaders and who are into this thing, I trust that you are thrilled to know that the faith that you confess, that grips you and that motivates you, is this kind of a faith, the historic Christian faith. I think we can be proud to be a part of that great action of God
We who are but dust and ashes, sinners. Nothing in us makes us qualify to receive God's grace, but he has swept us into this great work that he's doing, and he's enabled us to drink deeply of the fountains of the historic Christian faith. Now, you mentioned, Reverend Jesley, that maybe some would like to say a few things. I think you want to leave here at 7, did you? 7 o'clock. Maybe we can have 5 minutes. If anyone wants to just take 5 minutes. Yes, Dave?
Briefly mention about the TD word.
Oh, yes. That's another language that we're trying to get into. That's television. We were very thankful that the Christian Reformed Church Synod gave us a tremendous base of support to work with. We have a new studio in Chicagoland, and we are involved in preparing television programs which we hope sincerely are going to express this very same thing that we've been talking about tonight. But we're cutting out a work for ourselves which sometimes seems to be overwhelming, and I want to ask your prayers on our behalf. We are not going to have just a straight preaching presentation. At least that's the way we're approaching it at this point. We want to make something which is a documentary presentation, so that we'll take material from the scripture, but we will create a context that is going to be extremely interesting for the secularized viewer. We view it strictly as a mission, this television work, and we're going to try to be very different from what is being done in television religion today. There are not going to be any lilies or any fern, and I don't even think I'm going to smile very much. We're going to try to use a little different approach. Thank you for asking me to mention it, because we certainly would appreciate your prayers in this, because these programs are very difficult to put together. They're a lot of fun to work with, but they're a tremendous challenge.
Do you know how many radio stations you have in Mississippi?
In the city?
Mississippi.
In Mississippi, I think only 3 in Mississippi. 1 in Jackson, and I think we're on in 2 here in Hattiesburg. We've discussed that already. I think we're done. We're at WFOR. According to our log, we're at WFOR at 10:30 at night.
That will be interesting to
Fun
check 40, out.
Fun 40.
And they own the Mount Olive Tape Library, too.
They own the Mount Olive Tape Library.
Good.
New Orleans Station, too.
Lee, it's in New Orleans, yeah, and John Jackson.